You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 254. And today, Jason and I are going to answer the question, first of all, why do we need mentors? And then how do we get mentors? And this is an important question because, of course, we live in both a day and age in which, you know, you are the only arbiter of truth. You are the only one that, you know, needs to decide what's right and wrong and true and good and blah, blah, blah. And at the same time, we live in an American culture that has been saturated with a Lone Ranger, you know, mentality. This idea of you pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you do your own thing. And to a degree, you know, you see it even in the mindset that says, well, let them learn a lesson for themselves, right? That's how you learn. You got to make those mistakes. And there is some truth to that, that yes, we do absolutely oftentimes have to learn from our mistakes. But unfortunately, the reason that's the case is because we do not listen to the counsel of those around us. And I want to, you know, first of all, really frame out how biblical wisdom encourages us to seek the counsel of the wise. I think the best example of this is in the book of Proverbs, obviously, where so many times we are told to seek the counsel of the wise. Same thing in the book of Psalms. You know, you see this played out. For example, Proverbs 9:9 says, "Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will learn more." Proverbs 13:20, "The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm." Proverbs 15:22, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." Proverbs 19:20, listen to counsel and receive instruction so that you may be wise later in life. And on it goes. Jason, this obviously isn't the only instruction we see like this in the book of Proverbs or anywhere else in Scripture as well. And at the same time, we also see instruction to the older godly men and women, you know, that are wise. They are to teach and instruct those who are younger than them, you know, younger in faith and younger in age. You see lots of examples of that. 2 Timothy 2, for example, begins with, "You therefore, my son, be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And I think, Jason, the strongest full-on example of this comes from the Apostle Paul in the book of Titus chapter 2, where he instructs older men and women to do what? To teach and instruct and show those younger men and women how it is they are to conduct themselves as believers in Jesus, right? Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, "But you must say the things that are consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be level-headed, worthy of respect, sensible and sound in faith, in love and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not addicted to much wine. They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage younger women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure homemakers, kind and submissive to their husbands, so that God's message will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage younger men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach so that the opponent will be ashamed, having nothing bad to say about us." And so we see that there is this dual command. To the younger is to seek the counsel of the wiser, and to the wiser to teach and instruct and encourage the younger. And so I think it's safe to say that God really intended for us to have mentors and for us to be mentors in both cases. But I'll turn it over to you there, Jason. What's your thoughts in terms of why is it important that we have mentors?
Yeah, in one sense, the whole Christian life is one of being mentored, of course, by Jesus Christ. He's our master and Lord, and we are his disciples. And, you know, from the beginning, the call is to take up your cross and follow him. And some have even used the term apprentice, and that we're to be like apprentices of Jesus. And basically that whole idea is, it's a recognition first that we are not the end all be all when it comes to wisdom. We need to grow in wisdom. We need to learn. And certainly from Jesus as God, as the Son of God and Lord, who saved us, we need to learn from him and follow in his footsteps. But it also carries forward, because then we see the same idea being replicated, where Paul will say things like, follow my example as I follow Christ. And Peter will say something similar. You know, he says, you know, shepherd the flock of God. He tells the other elders, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, you know, but do it in a way that's not domineering, but set an example for those in your flock. And so when you think about mentorship, really it's about a relationship where you are learning and growing, and someone is coming alongside you, and you're not just watching them and just kind of taking notes, but you're seeing the way they live their lives, their character, their values, their practices, their habits, things like that. And you're trying to adopt those into your own life and learn the wisdom you can from them. And it's different from like a secular model of mentoring, because mentoring in a secular context would be more along the lines of something where we're aiming at some skill, or we're aiming at some achievement, really. You can always kind of put it in terms of some kind of worldly accomplishment when it comes to secular mentoring. Not that it's always a bad thing, right? Because it could be like, hey, I need someone to mentor me in being a better speaker, or I need someone to mentor me in being a better leader of this organization. I need someone to mentor me in the skills of leadership. So it's not always a bad thing. But ultimately, when it comes to Christian discipleship, the aim is always going to be becoming like Jesus, because that's what real change in the Christian life is about. And that's why you would be mentored, is because you recognize there's something in my life that needs to change. And it's not, you're not saying I'm a total failure, but what you're saying is I need to grow. And one of the things I like to think about is there's lots of examples in Scripture where you see this relationship playing out. And some classic examples that I thought of, Jamie, are, you know, Moses and Joshua. And what you see in that dynamic with Moses and Joshua is Joshua isn't just like hanging out in the back while Moses is leading. He's up in the front with him. And so by the time that Moses dies, goes up on Mount Nebo to die, it's not as though Joshua hasn't had this experience of being a leader. He's already been leading a lot. And something else you see in their relationship is there's this incredible loyalty that Joshua has for Moses. And I think that's an important aspect of a good, healthy, not where you're idolizing and worshiping, obviously, but if you're not looking up to the person you're being mentored by and saying, basically, I'd like to become like them in different ways, you know, in the way their prayer practice, the way they, you know, are so committed to their family, the way they preach, the way they are handling disputes, and the way they kind of just have that softness and humility when they need it, and then yet that solid spine when they need it too. you know, you need someone that you can look up to when you're being mentored. And you see that with Moses and Joshua. There's times where, for instance, Joshua will want to defend Moses' honor when others maybe are less concerned about that. There's a lot of griping and grumbling. But Joshua is very loyal. He is, like, when they're sent out to check out the land, you know, most of the spies give a bad report. Joshua says, you know what? We can do this. With the Lord's help, we can do this. And, of course, that's more in line with what Moses was calling them to do, and Joshua's rewarded for that leadership and that courage. Another time, though, you see Moses is still not afraid to sometimes rebuke and correct Joshua. I'm thinking of the time, I think it's Numbers 11 off the top of my head, where Joshua recognizes that there's prophets in some of the elders are prophesying, I should say, the 70 elders in Israel. And again, Joshua, being loyal, says, hey, you got to stop. These two guys are still prophesying. And Moses kind of gives them this gentle rebuke, like, are you jealous for me, Joshua? Because in reality, what is happening with them is something I'd like for all of God's people. In other words, the Spirit of God is being shown to be on display, and his power is on display in those two. And yes, that's the same Holy Spirit that's been empowering my ministry, but I want that for everybody. And, you know, at that point, it's like that's pre-Pentecost, pre-Holy Spirit permanently indwelling believers. But you get a taste for, like, this is new. So that's just an example where that mentor-mentee relationship, not only is Joshua very loyal to him, but and he's learning from him side by side with him, but he's also willing to receive correction. And I think that's just such an important aspect. There's humility on both ends. Both the mentor and the mentee need a whole lot of humility for the relationship to go well. Because anytime you're kind of putting yourself under someone's lead in any way, or under their instruction or teaching, you have to be receptive. You have to be willing to hear correction and say, oh, yeah, I got to work on this. You're right. And on the other hand, if you're the mentor, you need to be humble in the way you're approaching those corrections and not steamrolling or, you know, beating down the person when they're you know, needing encouragement. But when you're rebuking them, you're doing it with a clearly humble attitude and an attitude of love. So those are some things that I think about as it shows up in Scripture.
Yeah, that's all really good stuff. And I like the point you made about, you know, the bond that naturally occurs in these relationships where you do become very invested in a positive way, and it's a beautiful thing. You know, one of the comments I love about the Apostle Paul is, you know, in Timothy, he says, to my true son in our common faith, or our shared faith. And then you see that again in the book of Titus, where he begins same way, right? To Titus, my beloved son in our shared faith. And it's like, what a loving relationship, you know, that expresses. Like, he literally saw himself as a father, and there's a pride in that, you know, in a positive way. And so it's pretty cool. I'll say, from the mentor side, you know, as guys, like, yeah, Jason and I aren't that old, but already in ministry, we've had the opportunity to, you know, be mentors of guys younger than us, and, you know, provide them not everything, because no mentor, like Jason pointed out, I mean, this is all the work of the Lord. Ultimately, we just get to play a part in pointing them to God, and pointing them to God's word and God's truth. And even showing them, you know, how God has used his word and how God has worked in our lives that help encourage them, you know, in various areas of struggle, or overcoming the flesh, or learning, growing, stepping out into the kind of, you know, men that God calls them to be. But you do feel that sense of, like, I get a front row seat to get to see what God is at work doing. And it is a beautiful thing. And you do, you know, have just a love for this person that is very familial, in the sense that, you know, they do feel like kind of your kids a little bit. Even though you may not necessarily have like wide age, though I think, you know, the older you get, probably the more that's true. But even then, I mean, you still just have that. And so it's just a beautiful thing. And you see it played out all throughout scripture. You know, I was just thinking about how, you know, the Apostle Paul's mentor was Barnabas. And you notice when Paul and Barnabas start doing mission, at first it's Barnabas and Paul, right? Everything is Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. And then at some point it switches and it becomes Paul and Barnabas. And I think that's another characteristic of a godly mentor, is not just that they're humble in the way they engage and in, you know, taking criticism or correction themselves, but also recognizing the goal of mentorship is to see the gospel advanced, right? To see God's glory proclaimed and to see, you know, greater ministry. And so a big part of what our aim is to be able to then send out those who were being mentored to become mentors. And there's a process there, right? Where at first you mostly just show them, right? You do everything. You show them, they get to be with you, and you show them what this all looks like in your life, in your actions, in your attitudes, and even in your ministry behavior, right? The way we engage, for example, in evangelism or sharing the gospel or engaging people. And then after a while, you kind of start encouraging them to partner with you in that process, right? You want them to be engaging as the Lord has equipped them and called them and encouraged them. And then you give them opportunities where they lead and you sit back and are just kind of there for guardrails, right? If they need help or they get stuck or something comes up, you know, or whatever. And then, you know, be able to offer them some feedback afterwards, the positive and the negative, you know, I think it's always good to follow the sandwich rule, right? Positives, negative, positives. So you always begin and end with what was awesome, what went really well and what was glorifying to God. And then offer that again, like Jason said, in an appropriate, sensitive way, the correction for growth. And then eventually you say to them, you know what, it's time for you to now go mentor somebody else. And then you go find somebody else, right? And start the process all over again. Not to say you totally cut that person off, because you still engage with them when they reach out to you and stuff. But there is a part of our spiritual growth, I believe, that is not just learning things, right? Because it's easy to learn a lot of stuff and then just hoard it. And Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where he says, you know, do not waste the message that's been given to you, right? Don't just sit on it. God has given you so much truth, so much of himself, so much revelation of who he is, his character, his nature. And you can't just sit on that. You got to go try and make disciples, right? You got to go try and share that with other people and help other people grow. And I think this is true even in terms of areas of sin in our lives where we have in the past struggled and where God has brought us out of those struggles by the truth of his word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to share that with other people so that they can see God, right? So that they can grow, so that they can be redeemed. And that's all part of that process too. And so it's really not a static thing. And it's really not like, oh, if I enter into mentorship, I'm always the mentee and they're always the mentor. Though to some degree, I think that is a little bit true, because you have sort of that affinity for life, I really feel like. And, you know, it just becomes less and less engagement over time. But the you know, loving connection is still there, and certainly you still engage. But that's kind of, you know, that's kind of the process, right? Like it's a cyclical thing. I invest in someone so that then they can invest in someone, and the cycle repeats and repeats, and God is made more and more famous, right? In that people get to see him, they get to come to know him, they get to grow in relationship to him.
Yeah, and I think that's so important, just to keep the goal before you of becoming like Jesus. And I think just shared experience is a huge factor, which you've already talked about some, but I mean, like, so much of it is, you know, people receive truth best in the context of a loving relationship. And, you know, pastors will tell you, like, I often feel like I'm able to connect really well with these people who have known my love, know me well, and sometimes though I'll be preaching or I'll be teaching or counseling, and if I don't have that relationship with that person, they tend to not respond as well. Not a universal, you know, no exception kind of thing, but it's just that's how it tends to work. And so in the same way, like, you know, professors that you have an affinity for, you tend to learn from them better than the ones you just can't stand, right? It's a pretty obvious thing, but on the other hand, it's something that can be overlooked, because if the mentor-mentee relationship is almost seen like, okay, we get together, and then I get these tasks, and then I have to report back, and then that's it. And there's not like an expansion of that relationship beyond just the formal side of things, it's going to be more stilted. It's going to be, I think, just there's going to be less organic fruit coming from it. I'm kind of using a double metaphor there. What I mean by that is there's going to be less benefit organically showing up in that relationship and in that mentor-mentee relationship if they've already kind of fostered this affinity. And you know, that could be things like, especially for men, I'll speak for men in particular. Men aren't always super good at just like sitting down at a coffee place, bringing out their Bibles, praying and talking, you know, so me, I can do that, right? But I'm not like every man out there. Most men I've found, if I want to connect with, especially the younger dudes, I need to get them involved with something where we're like sharing an activity together. Maybe it's going to the shooting range. You know, certainly going for a walk in the park is an affordable one. You know, doing things together, and particularly just because men like to be actively doing things anyway. That's a good way to just to build that bond. And then when you do sit down together, or maybe it's when you're just walking together and you're having that conversation and you're talking through the things that you'd like to encourage them in and like to build them up in, and maybe there's a correction here, but it's again sandwiched between the encouragements and the building up, then they're going to receive that better, generally speaking, because they've already seen that you've invested in them. They've gotten to know you in more than just the context of you know, again, a task, formal task list kind of context. It's like, oh no, they actually care about me. They want to do things with me, and so maybe that feeds into the other thing I was going to say is, I think that while it's so important to, and this is building on what you said, Jamie, because you said encouraging others to repeat that cycle. And so I think one of the things you can best do, especially when you've gotten to that point of the relationship, is ask them who would they want to invest in? You know, you don't even need to say like, who are you going to be a mentor for, but who's a young man, another person that you can invest in personally and pour into their life and encourage them in their relationship with the Lord. And when you get them thinking about that, then pretty soon it's like, you know what? I have some people in my life and I hadn't thought of myself as someone who can necessarily be one to pour into them or, you know, to influence in that way. But since you asked the question, like, here's some people that I had in mind. And then, you know, eventually that is like the idea of, you know, passing on the baton, so to speak. Not that you're looking to close out that relationship, but it's just a matter of, it's just a reality that a mentor, if he's going to be effective and have that relationship, he's only going to be able to have so many mentees before he's, you know, getting drained for time and burned out. And let me tell you, I've talked to so many pastors who would say it's hard to know who to say no to, right? Because they have to say no to somebody. And I can identify with that. I can relate with that. And so that's why you do want to help these other men that you're mentoring be looking to who can they invest in, because then it's not just like, it's just you. And going back to the example of Moses, you know, in that same exact context, God had told Moses to appoint 70 elders. Well, that was because he couldn't do it all. And he needed other men to help lead and to, you know, lead other men and lead other people. And that's just the reality of how it works. And so I think having that growth mindset along with, you know, challenging the mentee to think about who they can then invest in is super important.
Yeah. The way I like to think about that, Jason, in terms of from my side, is who is a younger version of me? And the reason I say that is not to, you know, that we're like narcissistic or it's about us, but for me to be effective as a mentor, I have to be able to offer to somebody the things that God has taught me. And so when I'm looking for somebody, I'm looking for characteristics of myself, the things, you know, I struggled with, the, you know, maybe even life circumstances that I came from. Or so an example of that is like one of the things I look for when I'm looking to mentor somebody is somebody who grew up without a dad actively in the home, or somebody who has a dad that's not involved, right? Something like that. Because like I can relate to that guy, and I've got a lot of thought on God as Father in Scripture, because that's a big part of my story, right? And it's pretty cool to come to realize, you know, ultimately what we want, the love of a Father we get in our eternal Father, our actual Father. And so you come to the table with, okay, if I'm on the mentor side looking for somebody to mentor, it's got to be somebody that I can offer something to. And so you look for, you know, those kind of characteristics. And then the other thing on the mentor side is recognize you don't have to know everything and you don't have to mentor everyone, like Jason said. And one of the things we do as effective mentors is when we recognize that I really can't effectively help this person, that I really don't have the godly wisdom that they need, then what I do is I matchmake, right? I help them connect with another godly man who actually does have, you know, the godly wisdom, or, you know, we know this guy's story. We know where they came from and where the Lord, you know, how the Lord has worked in their life. And so these guys would be a great connection. And you don't just, you know, so we always, you know, we try not to just ever like, no, I can't help you, good luck. Instead, it's, hey, let me connect you with this guy who I think would really be able to help you see the Lord, you know, in your particular story or struggle or place in life. And even sometimes you worked with somebody for a while, and then you get to a place where you're like, okay, now their need in terms of growing, moving forward is greater than my ability, right? I haven't gotten there yet, or I haven't run across those particular issues in my life, but I do know a godly man who has. And so again, you connect them up that way. I think that's helpful thinking as well. It's like, just because somebody, even if they came to me, it doesn't mean I necessarily have to, you know, work with them long-term. If I recognize they're really better served by another brother or sister in Christ, then I obviously want to make, you know, help them make those connections so that they can continue to grow and God ultimately gets all the glory. And on the opposite side, Jason, how does somebody, you know, be proactive in saying, okay, I want to grow. I want a mentor, but I don't know how to do that.
Yeah, it's a good question. I think, obviously, you know, context is important. And I think in the local church is one of the most ideal places that you're going to be able to find somebody who can mentor you. What I would recommend, so if I was talking to just a young man who had this question, I'd say, okay, maybe the first step is get to know some of these men, maybe get involved in a men's Bible study or fellowship group, or, you know, go to a men's retreat, something like that, where you get to know some of these men better. because obviously the last thing you want to do is just throw a dart at the wall and hope to find somebody that way. But if you get to know different men, maybe they've spoken into your life in a special way when you needed it, or they encouraged you in your walk with the Lord in some way. I would say, just as a matter of you know, conversation, hey, it'd be great to, you know, to get your thoughts on some things going on in my life. And in a sense, you're just, you know, you're not asking for a full commitment of anything, but you're just wanting to get their opinion. And, you know, as they share their wisdom and it's proving to be really helpful, I would say, you know, it's worth asking, you know, hey, I really appreciate what you said here. This helped me a lot. Maybe if you're feeling up for it, you could kind of be a mentor or a guide for me, something like a spiritual father of sorts, where you're wanting to have their wisdom. You want to glean from them, but then you have to find out, you know, what their time constraints are, what they can offer in terms of that. But if you find a good match like that, then I think that's a great way to go about it. The other thing is asking your pastor or somebody else who would be a good person for you to sit down with and be mentored by or to hang out with. That's a good way to do it, because usually the pastor is just going to have a good gauge on, okay, spiritual maturity wise, where's everyone at, roughly speaking? Who's got the capacity, who's got the desire to be a mentor of sorts? And I think that's huge. I think, and even as I say that, you know, that's an encouragement, or a good reminder for me to know, you know, be encouraging those older men to kind of have that mindset, because again, not necessarily that they have to be old, but older in the faith, at least more mature in the faith. And, generally speaking, you know, that's a compliment when someone's wanting to learn from you and glean from you. And I think the gift of giving is, you know, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. So as much as it may seem like, oh man, I don't know if I have time for a younger guy or somebody who's newer to the faith, you know, that's quite the time commitment. Well, maybe just try it out for one relationship where you can do that and see how it goes. You know, I'd say, if you've been walking with the Lord for a good time now, I'm sure you have more wisdom probably than you even realize, and you can help, you can benefit others. And sometimes it just does take that willingness to step out and invest in others and to not shortchange yourself in terms of thinking, oh, I've still got stuff I got to work on in my life. Well, actually you can use that to your advantage in the sense of, you know, I'm still walking through this and here's some things that I'm trying and here's what seems to be helping. So even in your weaknesses, you know, God is very good at using our weaknesses for his glory. Don't see that as a cause for, you know, missing some kind of benchmark, because really at the end of the day, you want them to become like Jesus, not like you, ultimately. So that's just a good reminder that, when you have that common goal, of encouraging one another towards Christ, it kind of takes the pressure off. I need to be perfect before I can be this model to this other person. And then for the younger guy, they have that more of that freedom to find out who's available, if you've made yourself available.
Yeah. I think the other thing too is also ask yourself, what am I looking for? Like, what, you know, what am in what way am I trying to grow? In what way am I trying to become more like Christ? And, you know, in some cases, maybe it's I struggle with sin in this particular area a lot in my life. And so I want to obviously grow beyond that by the power of Christ. And so the reason you ask that question is because that also helps you find the mentor. Because, you know, when I know what I'm looking for, then it's easy for me to be watching, you know, to be going, okay, who do I know, you know, again, using the men's example, because that's the world we live in here. Okay, what man has that characteristic or that character before the Lord that I'm looking for in the way I'm looking to grow, and then be able to reach out. And one of the ways to notice it is like, so let's say, for example, let's say you struggle with anger. You have really a tough time with anger. You fly off the handle often, or you get angry often and easily, and you're going, okay, I recognize, right, this is not good godly behavior. You know, James tells me that anger does not produce the righteousness of God, right? That I should be slow or quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry because it doesn't produce God's righteousness. But I really struggle with that. How do I find a mentor? Well, I look for the guy who has good control over their emotions. And I'll say 8 times out of 10, if a guy has a lot of good biblical tools in a particular area of life, that means that they had trouble in that area of life in the past, right? That's where the Lord taught them and grew them, and they learned these things. And so where you see it, you go, okay, odds are good. That would be a good mentor in that particular area of life. And then I can go, you know, reach out to that person and say, hey, I see that God has done a great work in your life in this particular area, and I really need to grow in this area. Would you be willing, you know, to meet with me, or, you know, that sort of thing? And like Jason said, you know, it's very good to define the terms, understand what you're asking, you know, that helps them determine as well. Oh, do I have the time? Am I able to engage? You know, and you can just say, for starters, can we meet once a month, or, you know, something like that, once every other week, or maybe even once a week, whatever the, and then just see how it goes, right? See how the relationship develops. I'd say again, probably, you know, 7 out of 10 times, it's going to end up growing to a deeper and more involved relationship. But that's not something you have to force, you know, that's something that the Lord does as he binds, you know, the two of you together, and you enjoy working and walking together. And then at the end of the day, we get to grow. We get to grow in the Lord. We get to be transformed more and more into the image of Christ.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.